All right. Awesome. Love to hear that sound. I love to hear us welcoming one another and just loving one another and being together. One of my favorite sounds in the whole world is being in this big group with y'all. So you can sit now. And we are in Daniel 9 today. Why don't you go ahead and get there? Daniel chapter 9, we're in the last set part of that, verses 20 through 27 today. Okay. And as we get into that, just one more announcement, okay? The nursing home service is also at 3 p.m. on today over at Westview. If you'd like to join us, please, you're welcome to join us. We're going to sing. We're going to, Sam Faust is going to bring the message today. We're going to sing. We're going to love the residents and just worship the Lord together. So you're welcome to come. You don't have to be able to do anything in particular. Your presence is a blessing. Okay, so if you're interested in that, we'll be there at 3 p.m. today in the dining room. Okay, so today we're kind of going into some deeper water in the book of Daniel, okay? This is a little bit more of a difficult passage, I would say, at least it can be for some folks. We're going to be focusing on the prophecy or the vision that the angel Gabriel gives to Daniel about the 70 weeks, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, but before we do that, I would say that this is a difficult passage of Scripture, okay? And the reason for that is there's several different views or ways that this could be interpreted, okay? Now, a lot of people in this room probably see this one way, okay? And maybe it's the only way you've ever seen it. But there are also some of us in this room that might see it a little differently. And, you know, you're going to find that I'm a little different from y'all in how I see this in some ways, at least with the whole pre-trib rapture thing. That's, you know, I have a hard time getting there myself. And I know that hopefully you don't think that's heresy. And here's why I hope you don't think that's heresy, because that's not essential to the gospel. And I have biblical reasons to see the scriptures the way I see it and interpret them just like you do, okay? And so here's the thing. There's several ways to look at some of these prophecies. Some things are crystal clear. Some things are less clear. Some things become clear because we have a system of a theological system that we look through. And there are very unclear passages of scripture that become clear because we look at through a certain lens, right? And we all do that. And so I want to just remind us, I did this when we were back in Mark 13 and looking at Jesus' teaching on the destruction of the temple and the end times. Our approach to difficult passages of Scripture, it must always be humility. Like, and that's even if you're sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure that this is true, okay? It's really important that we approach these things with humility, because, you know, you'll find that I'm probably not much different than y'all in how I see almost all of this, but I'm also understand that you might be able to change my mind in the scriptures, right? I also understand that I might be convinced that, hey, I didn't see something before and I see it now. And so I think that's really important. Humility always needs to be our posture and our approach as we move into and unpack and try to apply difficult passages of scripture, okay? So I have friends, I have brothers and sisters in Christ who view the 70 weeks very differently than I do and very differently than most of us do, okay? And we're still friends and we're still family, okay? The main clear truth is still true for us. We agree on that, okay? So this should never divide us. There are some things that, the Trinity would be something that we need to agree on, okay? The essence and the truths of the gospel we need to agree on. The nature of Christ, that he's fully God and fully man, we need to agree on. The authority of Scripture and the nature of Scripture we need to agree on. These are some things that we can have some different views on and convictions on and be family and discuss these things and have hearty discussions about them and learn from one another, right? But they shouldn't divide us. So this is a conversation among friends today and among family. It's not among enemies. And it's just really important that we establish that. Okay, here's the context. We're coming back into Daniel 9. We probably got 3 weeks left after the, after today. So we have three chapters, chapter 10, 11, and 12. I think we're probably going to get through those in 3 weeks. So we're moving kind of towards the end of Daniel, but here's the context from the last couple weeks when we were in the first part of Daniel 9. Okay, in Daniel 9, just really quickly, a sentence or two, Daniel is studying God's word. Remember, Daniel is an elderly man. He's in his 80s. Maybe he's 85 years old. And he's reading God's word. He's studying the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, he reads a promise from God. A promise that God will end the Babylonian exile. He'll end the exile of his people in 70 years. And Daniel realizes that it's been almost 70 years, right? And he sees that God has promised to end our exile, bring us home from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, back to our homeland in 70 years. And so as he sees this, he's moved to pray, right? The text, Daniel says, so I turned my face to the Lord, right, in prayer. Remember that? With sackcloth and ashes on my knees. He turned his face, or he turned his attention, and he poured his heart out to God in prayer. And Daniel says, and I made my confession to God. He confessed who God is, just to remind you, God, you are the God of the covenant. You are faithful. You keep your covenant. You keep your promises. You are holy. You are righteous. You are faithful. You are merciful. You are full of steadfast love. He confesses who God is, and then he confesses what his people have done, right? And he includes himself in that. And he says, we have broken your covenant. We have forsaken you. We have gone after false gods. We have broken your law, right? We have acted treacherously, all those things. And so then Daniel just pours out his heart and he pleads with God, and he says, God, please, this is what you promised. Will you fulfill it? Will you bring us home? Will you bring your people home? Will you restore us to yourself? That's what we kind of saw the last couple weeks, okay? And that brings us to Daniel 9:20. I just want to kind of start reading from there, and we'll get into what the message is about in just a minute. But from that point in Daniel 9:20, are we together? Are you with me? Okay. All right. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, when I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for Jerusalem, the holy hill, and the temple that had been destroyed, and making my plea, will you restore us, okay? While he's doing all that, verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, which is really the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, he came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. This is really interesting that, you know, for most of Daniel's life, the temple's been destroyed and there haven't been the morning and evening sacrifices, but Daniel still orients his life around that, doesn't he? He still orients his life around the worship of God. He still keeps the time of day around the evening sacrifice, even though he hasn't experienced it in 70 years. Right? So I just think that's that shows you his devotion and his longing. All right. So while he's speaking, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. All right, so that's where we're at. And the angel Gabriel is about to give Daniel another vision or another prophecy. He's going to give him another glimpse into God's plan for the future, God's plan for his people, and God's plan that's going to unfold towards to the end of history, okay? That's what's going on now. So here's the big kind of idea of this vision that Gabriel's about to unfold, or here's a big idea of it, right? So I want you to grab a hold of this before we go any farther. And there it is. God is about to tell Daniel through this vision that Israel's exile will not last 70 years, but 70 times 7 years. It's going to last 490 years, okay? That's what the 70 weeks are about. So just grab a hold of that. Now, Israel is going to be, the people are going to be gathered and brought home. The temple's going to be rebuilt. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. But the exile in the sense of the restoration that Daniel's longing for, the restoration of the people back to the heart of God, that's not going to happen for quite some time. Not 7 years, 70, or not 70 years, but 70 times 70, or 490 years. Now we're going to get into, okay, what's that all about? But just keep that in your mind. That's one big, huge idea here. Verse 24. Gabriel says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. 70 weeks are decreed by God. That means God's saying, I've got a plan and I'm about to tell you what it is. Okay, I'm decreeing this because I'm the king. And it's about your people, the people of Israel. This is all about Israel, okay? This vision. And it's about your holy city. This is all about Jerusalem, okay? And 70 weeks are decreed, and this is what's going to happen in those 70 weeks. Okay, now 70 weeks, what we translate a week from the Hebrew to English, what we translate, you know, the word week, you know, in the original language, in the Hebrew, it literally means a period of sevens, okay? So if I was reading this from the Hebrew text, I would say 70 sevens, or 70 groups of seven, okay, are decreed about your holy city and your people. So literally 70 sevens or groups of seven. That could be 7 days, or it could mean, as it does here, 70 or 7 years, that a seven, a week, a group of seven, I believe, and many believe, and I think most of you probably believe this too, that the angel is referring to a group of 7 years. A week here is a group of 7 years. And if you look at the context of what Daniel's praying, after 70 years, you said you'd bring us back. And he's saying, well, 70 weeks are decreed about that. Let me show you what's going to happen. That it's a week of years. Think of it that way, okay? 70 sevens are decreed, or 70 groups of 7 years, right? So how many weeks of 7 years are prophesied? 70. And if you take 70 times 7, that's 490. 490 years are decreed about your people and your holy city. I believe very strongly that that's the meaning here, and I think in the context it's pretty clear. That's me, and I know there are people that disagree with me on that too. So I want to be humble about that. Okay, what's God's plan during those 70 weeks of years, or those 490 years? Let's look at the next slide and let's read the rest of verse 24. He's like, okay, so what's God's plan? What's the plan over this 70 sevens, or these 70 weeks of years, or these 490 years? Verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put sin to an end, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Okay? So here's kind of a summary of what is going to happen in this plan. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of God's plan from now to the end of this 490 years or 70 weeks. This is what's going to happen, okay? This is what God's going to do. He's going to bring an end to sin and rebellion, right? He's going to bring Jesus Messiah to come and to atone for iniquity. If you're not kind of raised in church, or maybe we don't use that language a lot outside the Bible, right? So what does it mean to atone for something? To atone literally means in the Hebrew word for that is, it means to cover, okay? To cover iniquity, right? So God's plan is to bring Jesus, the Messiah, to cover the sins, the guilt of his people through his shed blood, the blood of his sacrifice, okay? That's part of God's plan during this time. To bring everlasting righteousness is his plan during this time. To bring about the fulfillment of all prophecy, to seal prophecy, to bring about fulfill it all the prophecies of Scripture. And then also to restore or to anoint God's holy place, or a holy place of God, or the holy place of God, to restore God's holy place, which is Jerusalem, and to restore the place of God's dwelling, the temple, okay? So that's what I see going on here, all right? And that's a great summary. So you don't really even have to jot those down because they're just right there in the text. So that's the plan. Now, when do those 490 years or those 70 weeks begin? The angel's going to tell us, okay, as we walk through this. Verse 25. Gabriel says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time." Okay, so when do those 490 years begin as we unpack this? We're going to put a little timeline on the screen there to help us visualize this, okay? I think it'll help if we visualize. All right. What's the angel saying? The clock starts ticking, family, at the issuing of this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that happened in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you want to write that down, Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 8. We're not going to go to all these scriptures because we'll be here for a very, very long time if we do that. But the clock starts ticking when the word goes out, or the decree goes out, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay? And that happened. That word went out by King Artaxerxes I, the king of Persia, around 445 BC, and you see that there, okay? And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, we see that, okay? So that's the start of week one of the 70 weeks, okay, or the 490 years. Are you tracking with me so far? Are we together? Whew, it's a lot, I know. Okay, so from that date, there's going to be 7 weeks, and then another 62 weeks after that. And we're going to get there in a minute, okay? 7 weeks is 49 years, right? If a week is a week of 7 years, seven groups of that would be 49 years, right? So 49 years is roughly how long it took to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And you see that's that first little point on the timeline, which began in 445 BC. So that's where we're at so far. And one thing about this that just blows me away is the accuracy and the precision that God predicts, and he reveals that this is going to happen, and it happens with such accuracy and precision. It blows my mind. Okay, so after this first 7 weeks, weeks 1 through 7, there's going to be another 62 more 7-year periods, okay, after that. Look at verse 26, and we'll put that on the screen in a minute. We're going to wait, though. after the 62 weeks, plus the seven that are already on the timeline, an anointed one, which literally in the Hebrew is a Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. It's talking about Jesus, okay? So after this, another 62 weeks or another 62 groups of 7 years will happen, and then the Messiah will have come and he'll be cut off and have nothing. I think back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, 8. You can write that down too, where Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus and how Jesus is going to cover the sins of the people through his blood and make atonement, right? And in Isaiah 53, 8, he says Jesus, the Messiah, he says the Messiah was cut off from the land of the living, right? He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, is what Isaiah says. And so after 62 more weeks, the angel says, an anointed one, a Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Let's go ahead and put that on the timeline there. And here you see the Messiah is cut off. And it's another 62 weeks, right? And the total from 445 BC to 32 AD when Jesus was crucified is 69 of those 70 weeks, okay? And a total of 483 years. That's the idea, right? 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7, 483, right? And using the Jewish custom of a 360-day year, like our years are 365 days because some of our months have 31 days and one of them has 28, right? Except leap year, it's really confusing, doesn't it? But in the Jewish calendar, each day was 30 days, right? And so they were 360 days in a year. And so if you follow that, 360 days from 445 BC to 32 AD is 69 weeks of years or 483 years. And that's when the anointed one, the Messiah, was cut off. That's when Jesus was crucified. And God revealed to Daniel the date that Jesus was going to be crucified, the year he did that, some 480 plus years before it ever happened. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that, right? So let's pause here from all this just for a second. If you've tracked with me this far, if God can do that with such striking accuracy, if God can predict that so accurately and precisely, don't you think that he's in control of every moment in history, every moment actively working out his plan? Don't you think that he's in control of our moment in history? Don't you think he's in control now in your life? Amen. You know, hey, I'm trying to like assimilate into Northern Iowa, Southern Minnesota culture. So I'm just going to say a hearty, you betcha, okay? You betcha. Like back in the day, like in Kenya, my Kenyan friends would say, Bila Shaka. I love how it sounds so manly when Bila Shaka, which means without a doubt, like no doubt. Or they would say, Kabisa. And Kabisa is like literally means totally. And if they were really like with this, the church would say, Kabisa na Kabisa, which is totally and totally, which, yeah. And if they did Bila Shaka and Kabisa, it would be like no doubt, dude, totally, right? So weird. But I'm just going to say, you betcha. Yeah, like, you betcha he's able. If God can do that, God is in control now. And he's going to continue to be in control. That's the main point of that Daniel's greatly loved, and this is what the angels, he's showing him some things, and he's going to keep showing and revealing these things in chapter 10, 11, and 12, and some of these things are going to be just overwhelming, and they're going to undo Daniel, okay, because they're so frightening. But God wants Daniel to know, you're greatly loved, Daniel, and I'm in control, and I've got a plan, and it's all part of the plan, so it's going to be okay. And that's what we need to receive too. Okay. So let's go on and let's keep going in verse 26 here. And the angel says, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed." Okay, there's a lot there. Let's kind of add this to the timeline, okay? And the people of the prince who is to come. Now, remember that at the time that Jesus was cut off, the Messiah was cut off, the people who were in power, right, who were occupying Israel, those were the Roman people, right? And so it says the prince of the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What happens in AD 32 is that Jesus comes to restore Israel. He comes to atone for their sin, and not just their sin, but the sins of the world, right? And our sins too. But Israel rejected the Messiah. Like, there were many Jewish people that were saved and came into the church, right? This early thing called the church. But the nation of Israel rejected Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus prophesied this too at his rejection, that the temple would be destroyed again and Jerusalem would be destroyed again. And that happened, family. It happened in AD 70, okay? And it happened under the Roman general Titus. And months ago, or last year, we studied this in Mark 13. But Titus came, okay? And he came with his army, and he occupied Jerusalem. And they took over the temple, and they made sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. They made sacrifices to the Roman standards, or the banners that depicted Caesar as God. They made sacrifices to Caesar as God. And then they sacked the temple and they destroyed it. And then there was a great slaughter. You know, the angel says, its end will come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. There were desolations that happened. The temple was desolated, okay? There were Josephus, an early a Jewish historian that lived and wrote around the time of Jesus, or during the time of Jesus. He recorded that there were over 115,000 bodies in Jerusalem, in the city, and throughout the Kidron Valley around. I mean, the slaughter was enormous. The desolation was enormous. And the end came like a flood. It was sudden, and it was quick, okay? Again, over 400 years later, after God is revealing this, it happened. But that's where I believe that's what's being decreed and what's already come to pass, okay? It was horrible. And so this is where we're at so far, 69 weeks down and one to go. And so let's look at verse 27. And the angel says, and he shall, he's talking about the prince, the people of the prince who is to come. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, okay? And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. We're going to get back into this because Daniel's going to come back to it. But do you remember, we talked about this a little bit in chapter 7 and 8. We talked about it in Mark 13. Do you remember how when we talk about the abomination of desolation, that there was something that happened in AD 70, and it was the destruction of the temple, that Jesus said the abomination of desolation will happen, and he's quoting Daniel, right? And Daniel refers to it in a few different places. And when Daniel refers to it, he's talking about the Antichrist, right? But remember, we were talking about near and far fulfillments of Antichrist. Titus and the destruction of the temple in AD 70 were a foretaste, a near fulfillment, a partial fulfillment, a snapshot of something way more horrible that was going to come at the end of time, okay? And that is when the Antichrist in person comes. And so in verse 27, you know, it seems like this is all one event, that the princess to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood, and then he shall make a strong covenant. But I want to remind you, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that sometimes when we look at something from far, far away, it looks like one event, but as we get closer to it, we see that it's two events, okay? And prophecy is often like that. When we lived in Colorado, when I was in seminary, I used to go up to this place called Dry Lakes sometimes, and it was a hard hike up there, but I was up about 11,000 feet, okay, 10-5 maybe, and it was above tree line, and I could see forever, and I could see mountains that looked like they were one mountain with two peaks, but then if we'd get in our car and we'd drive, they'd maybe be 15, 20 miles away, and I'd get in the car and drive, and as we got closer, I saw that they were two mountains that were separated by quite some miles, but my perspective from afar away was that they were one with two peaks, but they were two. That's what's going on here, I believe, okay? So, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. There's that abomination of desolation again, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, until the anointed one of God, the Messiah, comes back and puts an end to that joker, right? Okay. So after the anointed one, the Messiah, is cut off, there's one more week of 7 years. Okay, generally, there's a couple ways to interpret this, okay? And I want to have humility, and I want to tell you what I think is what I believe, okay? Okay, one way to interpret this is that this last week of years is not literal years. It's just, you see how that timeline just keeps going, okay? And that week represents just the final chapter of human history, right? Which we're in right now, but it's just going to stretch out for a long time. That's one way. The second way to interpret this, and I believe this is the correct way, we'll add it to our timeline here, is this. Okay? You can go ahead and do the next slide there. Okay. Let's just stay with the black right now. Okay? Here's what I think is going on. Okay? And again, I could be wrong. But after the Messiah was cut off, right, the timeline of prophecy is paused. You see that gap in prophecy and years. So because this is all about Israel, okay? So the gap in prophecy is paused at the 69th year, okay? And we're now in a parenthetical period in the timeline anyway. Many of y'all call it the church age, right? You've heard that, okay? That's an age where God has shifted the focus of his activity away from the nation of Israel and towards the church, right, which is composed mostly of Gentiles or non-Jews, okay? And the primary kind of focus of during this time and during this age is making disciples, right? Making disciples of all nations, the Great Commission, and being Christ's witnesses normally in the face of persecution, normally in the face of challenge, normally in the face of opposition, and normally in the face of those who don't believe and ridicule us and hate us, okay? And that's the blue, okay? That's the age of the church. I think we're in this gap period now. The week 70 hasn't happened yet, only weeks 1 through 6, okay? But at the end of time, and you'll see there, week 70, okay, when the Antichrist comes, the focus is going to reshift to the people of Israel and the nation of Israel. And when we will enter that 70th week, there will be a seven-year period called the tribulation, right? And the book of Revelation is largely a big theme about in Revelation is the 70th week in Daniel. Okay, which is the 7-year period that we call the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period where Antichrist reigns until Jesus comes back. All right? So here's why I agree with that interpretation and not the first one, that this is just kind of not literal, okay? Here's why I agree with that this interpretation. So if the first 69, this is the first reason, if the first 69 weeks are literal, 483 years, right, on a 360-day calendar, 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes said, okay, go rebuild the temple, to the time where Jesus was sacrificed. If that is literal and has been fulfilled, then why look at week 70 any differently? And this is, you know, how I see it anyway. And then also a large emphasis of the book of Revelation, as I said, is about the 70th week. And it describes it as a future event. Something's going to happen at the end. Hasn't happened yet. We're not there. We're in the blue, okay, still. And we're the church, okay? So that's why I agree. And then finally, if you go back to verse 24 in your Bibles there, Daniel 9:24, the angel says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. For Daniel, your people are the people of Israel, and your holy city would be Jerusalem, right? And so these 70 weeks are about Israel, I believe. And we're in kind of a parenthetical pause in this prophecy. Does that make sense? Are we together? Yeah? Bila Shaka? Okay. All right. So right now, as I've said, the focus of God's work is in the church, right? Making and multiplying disciples of Jesus, largely or normally or normatively in the face of persecution. It's happened from the beginning, and we've been through this a bunch of times, that Jesus taught it, Paul taught it, Apostle John taught it, all the New Testament writers affirm it, that from the very beginning, following Jesus, there are going to be persecutions, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be trial, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be persecution from the beginning until the end. Okay? Throughout the New Testament, throughout the history of the church, wherever the church is healthy and fruitful, we see the church making disciples, and we see the church enduring some kind of opposition. And we see times of persecution. Wherever the church is fruitful, wherever the church is being the church as we should be, we see that, okay? And then kind of back to the end there and Israel, you can also write down Romans 9, 10, and 11, Romans 9 through 11. If you read those chapters, Paul says that God has temporarily set aside his focus on Israel to build the church among the Gentiles. You know, he talks about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that God has turned his focus away. Okay, but one day in the future, Paul says, God will resume his focus on Israel. And when he does, like, there's going to be a harvest of souls as Jewish people going through this tribulation, hear the gospel, respond to it, put their faith in Jesus, and are saved. Okay? But the point is that Daniel says these 70 weeks are about Israel, and we live in the gap, okay? And there's another really, really, really bad week ahead, and that's 7 years or 490 years. Now, if you look at the brown, before we kind of close this out, if you look at the brown box, week 70 is about dealing with the Antichrist, okay? The angel says for he'll make a strong covenant, okay, with people, and he'll rule. And then halfway through, for 3.5 years, or at that halfway, the last 3.5 years, he'll break that covenant, that he will set up abominations in the wing of the temple. And we remember from some of the other passages we've studied recently that the Antichrist, think about Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will set himself up as God. He will he'll outlaw the worship of any of the one true God and any other God but himself, right? And there'll be a horrible, horrible persecution during that seven-year period. Now, many of you, this is where the rapture comes in. We're not going to deal with this too much today, but I do want to explain a little bit that, especially if you're not familiar with this stuff, you know, there are a lot of different views about what's going to happen to the church when week 70 starts, that last 7 years of this, the tribulation, the great tribulation. Some and many in this room and many in our church family would believe that the church is going to be raptured or is going to be taken up into heaven before that persecution starts, right? And you have scriptures and reasons to believe that. Some believe that rapture will happen in the middle and at the 3.5 year period, right? When things really get bad. Some people think that that's going to happen when Christ returns at the end and it's going to be one great event. Some have some other different views. But I want us to remember this, okay? That regardless of when the church is taken to heaven, whether it's before this great persecution or during it or at the end of it, regardless, there's going to be activity by the people of God making disciples, right? Because all those people in the tribulation, how can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear if someone doesn't tell them, right? Somebody's making disciples during that time. Maybe we'll be spared. Maybe we won't. I'm not convinced that we will. There's going to be disciple making and persecution by the people of God in some way all the way to the end when Jesus comes back. I firmly believe that. So that's where I might disagree with some of you with the rapture there. But I would rather believe that the rapture is going to happen right at the beginning. So if you can convince me, I'll be fine with that. So anyway, as we wrap this up, how is this encouraging at all to us? So hopefully you see the 70 weeks, okay, at least as from the view that I've presented to you. How is any of this encouraging? Like we walk out and we're like, man, that was heavy. But thank you very much, Steve, for that message. Now you've ruined my week, right? How is it encouraging and how does it keep us from anxiety? Right? How does it build our confidence and our boldness and our joy and our rest in the Lord? How is it encouraging? I think it's in the word decreed, right? Even in verse 24, that word decreed. If God decreed all this with such pinpoint accuracy, then we can have confidence that he's in control of his plan now with everything that's going on in our culture, everything that's going on in our world. All the attacks on the values that we hold dearly, all the attacks on the values that have been the foundations of our society, all of the values and the things that promote human flourishing in our society, all the attacks against the people of God. In the midst of all that, okay, If all of this is true, then we can rest in faith knowing that God is in control and he's working out his plan right now. Right? Amen. Yeah. If this is true, then even in the midst of the worst darkness, the worst chaos, the worst hardships, the worst opposition, God is working out his plan. Now, I'm going to use another J.D. Greer story. He's a pastor that I really appreciate a lot. J.D. Greer tells a story of hearing a man named Steve Saint speak at a conference back many years ago. If you have ever heard the name Nate Saint, Steve is the son of Nate Saint. Nate Saint was one of the five young missionaries brutally murdered and martyred. They were speared to death on a beach in Ecuador in the 1950s. Some of you, if you're older, you probably remember that, right? If you were a young man or a teenager during that time, you probably remember hearing about that. They've been trying to establish contact with this tribe called the Aka people in the Amazon rainforest. And in order to bring, they were trying to bring them food and build a relationship and hopefully bring the gospel over time, right? Well, they did establish contact on January 8th, 1956. These five guys, they landed on a beach in their little plane, and they established contact with some men and the Aka men, and those men brutally murdered them with spears, okay, right on that beach. Now, Steve was the son of one of them, Nate Saint, okay, one of those missionaries. And over 50 years later, he's speaking at this conference. And J.D. Greer is there, and he's telling this story, okay? And Steve Saint shared how he struggled as a young boy with, why would God allow that? Why did God allow my dad to be murdered like that? But that's, at this conference, Steve Saint said that now he realized that God didn't just allow it to happen. It was part of the plan. It was part of God's plan, okay? He planned it to happen. It was part of his plan. And Steve said 50 years later that, hey, we can see so clearly how God used their deaths to open the way for the Aka tribe to be saved. If you know the story, after the Aka men murdered those five young men, all in their 20s, okay, their wives went back. They went back to the Aka people, okay? And the Aka people were so moved by their generosity, by their forgiveness, by their love and their grace and their courage, that peace was made. And they began to live among them, okay? Eventually, in a couple decades, nearly the whole tribe, the entire tribe, became followers of Jesus. You know, and it started with the death of those five men. Several years later, Steve Saint baptized. He actually baptized the man who had killed his father. Isn't that amazing? And that man, his name was, if you've seen the movie, The End of the Spear, if you've read the book, Minkaye is his name, okay? So years later, Steve Saint baptized him as a believer, as a son of God in Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. And here's what Steve said at the conference. He said about Minkaye, he said, he became like the grandfather of my kids, a beloved member of my family. And then he said this, and here it is. No, it's already up there. He said, why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises that only that in the last chapter he'll make all the other chapters make sense, right? Why is it that we want every chapter to be good? And we do. And this is my encouragement to all of us. We need to move out of these idols of comfort, idols of control, idols of self that ensnare us. Okay, we have to move through that. Okay, and move out of that as a church in this season, in this time in history. God has a plan. Okay, and it's not merely that we take back the White House. Okay? And that might be part of it, but that doesn't encapsulate the plan, okay? The plan is for the church of God around the world to make disciples, to love all people, to be witnesses of Jesus, and for some of us to suffer, and for all of us to take up our cross every day and follow Jesus, whatever that looks like, okay? Right? And so, man, this really struck me. Why is it that we want every chapter to be good? And we do, and we expect it, and we're so entitled, family, that we think that it's our right for every chapter to be good and better, and better than my dad, and better than his dad, and better than his dad. But sometimes that runs against the plan of God, is what I'm saying, okay? God promises that in the last chapter, he's going to make it all make sense. And in the last chapter, he's going to make it all clearly to have been worthwhile, whether we see it or not here and now. So I just want to encourage us, okay? Yeah, I want to encourage you and me. God is in control. He is. God has a plan. He does. For each one of you, and for me, for our families, for us as a local church, and for the church of God. He's got a plan for our nation, and it involves us being the church, right? In lots of different ways. God has a plan. God is actively working out his plan, even when we can't see it, and maybe especially in the ways we can't see it. He's working out his plan, right? So don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't give up hope, okay? God has a role for you and me in that plan. And man, it is a big role. It involves prayer, right? And it involves us using our gifts and building the church. It involves lots of ways that we live out there, right? It involves making disciples of Jesus. It involves being witnesses of this redeeming love that saved us, right? And making and being those witnesses in the face of hardship and challenge and even people hating you and even persecution. It involves that. And I'm so thankful to be part of that plan. And I'm so thankful that to be part of that plan with you and for us together. And I'm excited to see how God is going to, in the days and weeks and months and in these next years, how he's going to lead us through this season and what he's going to do for his kingdom and how he's going to grow us. I'm excited for that. But if we stay in, if our highest values are comfort, right, our personal comfort and our personal desires and our autonomy, then we can't be part of that plan. Because we can't step out into it, right? Yeah. So let's encourage one another in that. And I'm so glad that we're here together. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close with a song. Father, thank you for Daniel. And Lord, there's a lot more to come in verses 10, 11, or chapters 10, 11, and 12. A lot more to come about your plan unfolding in history. I pray that a lot of information today, I pray that what we have received would fall on good soil in our hearts, Lord. Only you can change the soil of our hearts. Would you make it fertile, Lord, to embrace and to respond. I pray, Lord, that as we go out from here today, we'd go out having received your love and your grace, the affirmation of you as our Heavenly Father. Go out in the security of that, Lord. And may we go out not in with anxiety, Lord, but anchored in your rest.